morning. 30 years. I knew it was a while, but time gets by, doesn't it? And what a precious 30 years. He's been so faithful, hasn't he? Well, as we come again to look at the word of the Lord, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And I'll never tire of saying it, and I have many reminders all over my desk and all through my Bible and in all of my books to keep me remembering that only God can reveal God. And He delights to do it. He wants so much to unveil Himself to our hearts. Far more does He desire to show Himself than anyone in this room desires to see Him. Let me begin with a verse that we'll hear several times throughout the weekend. And it's the last two verses, actually, of John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the life and ministry of John the Baptist. And these wonderful verses, John 10, 41 and 42. It says, many came to him and were saying, and they're talking now about John the Baptist, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Well, I know you didn't come here to see me work any signs or wonders, but I pray like John that everything I say about Jesus is true. You've come to hear about Jesus. We want to look at what John said about Jesus. We want to see the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, please. Not to get into God's presence. You've been in God's presence. And we just sang it. He lives in your heart. His presence is in you as well. But in a reverent way, we acknowledge that presence and commit our time to Him. So let's do that. Our Father, thank You again for Your promise that the life of God, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we'll take the light and put it on our Lord Jesus. We ask You to do that this morning and throughout this week. And then enable us by Your grace to walk in the light as He is in the light. Shine the light on Him for us and then grace us to walk in that light. We thank You in advance that You're going to meet with each one of us in terms of our own need and hunger and capacity. Meet us where we are. Take us where You'd have us. May this time at Joshua be a blessing to You as well as to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll ask you to open to Luke chapter 1, please. And eventually we'll get there. Not right away. Our purpose for gathering this year is identical with our purpose for gathering for the last 30 years. And that is that we desire to enjoy the Lord and the Lord as He's in each one of us as we fellowship together. One part of our gathering, and it might not even be the main part, but one part of our gathering, depending on how the Lord decides to manifest Himself this weekend, one part of our gathering is our desire to see Him through the pages of this precious book, the Word of the Lord. That book, from start to finish, is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And I've been privileged year after year to share what light and insights he's given me as I've sought his face. And I do not take that privilege for granted. I bless God for the opportunity to share with you. I'm very serious about the privileges that I have, and I trust that he'll manifest himself through some of these thoughts. For a large part of this year, I've been meditating on the record of John the Baptist and his ministry. At one time, somebody actually came to me and thought that that was his denomination. He was the Baptist. And so I began calling him John the Baptizer to correct that, to make sure they didn't get that. But then I saw in the Bible he's called John the Baptist. So I'm back to John the Baptist again. Anyway, we want to look at his life and at his ministry to see where he was as he stood in his relation to our Lord Jesus. But I know that nobody came here this weekend to learn about John the Baptist. And I didn't really come to tell you about John the Baptist. I know from past years and your heart that you've come to see the Lord Jesus. And I've come also to share what little light I have on the Lord Jesus. So that's our purpose, to see the Lord, but through this channel of redemption that he's given us in the Bible. Once again, those verses, many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything he said about him was true. And many people believed on him there. So that's why we're looking at John, to hear what he said about him. His whole life and his whole ministry, John never performed a miracle. And even though it was prophesied that he'd go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, wouldn't you think that'd be miracles? He performed no miracle. So whatever the spirit and power of Elijah is, doesn't mean miracles. He performed no miracle. Now, in this first lesson, it's an introduction lesson, and those of you who are familiar with my teaching, you know that I'm sort of all over the lot in the first lesson. I consider an introduction lesson very important. It's a foundation, and it sort of sets the stage for how we're going to develop the truth. Through the years, my wife has slowed me down on introduction lessons. At one time, I went through the book of Hebrews, and I had 17 introduction lessons, and she thought that was too much. And so we've sort of cut back on that. But it's very important because it's the seed. And out of the seed, of course, comes the plant. And so what are we going to look at this weekend? I want to present the seed. So will it be a pumpkin? Will it be a tomato? Will it be a peach? Will it be a gladiola? What seed? And if I can lay that out before your heart, I think then the other message is you'll see exactly where we're going. In this introduction lesson, I want to set before your heart the ministry that God gave to John, his special servant, in terms of a special title that God gave John. And as far as I can see in the Bible, he gave it to no other individual. He gave it to a couple of groups, but not to an individual. And I know in the past, when I thought of John the Baptist, I thought of forerunner. He's the forerunner of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. He was a forerunner, and we'll look at that, but that was only a part of his ministry. And I don't want to play it down too much, but almost an incidental part of his ministry. There's a title that's given to him, and it's given in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The Bible calls the Lord the Bible calls John the Baptist the messenger of the Lord. You say, well, that doesn't sound unique. I'll bet many people in the Bible are called the Lord's messenger. In a general way, groups are called the messengers of the Lord. For example, the prophets, they're called the Lord's messengers. Listen as a quote, or you can look it up, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God. Despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. And in that sense, John was a messenger of the Lord because he was a prophet of the Lord. There's no question about that. Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 verse 76. Actually, this is not Gabriel. This is his father. Zacharias said about John, "You child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." Prophet of the Most High. But in that sense, he was the forerunner of Christ. That's how he's using that. Jesus said of John in Matthew 11, 9, "What did you go out to see? A prophet? I say unto you, one who's more than a prophet." So John was the Lord's messenger because he was in that group called prophets. In fact, he was more than a prophet. But that's not the title, messenger of the Lord. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord. You say, well, there you have it. Haggai was called a messenger of the Lord. But if you look in the margin, it's interesting that the word in the Hebrew is not messenger. It's message. Haggai was the message of the Lord. He's not called the messenger. So prophets as a group were called messengers of the Lord. John was a prophet. He was a messenger of the Lord. He was more than a prophet. But that expression, messenger of the Lord, is bigger than that. And not only as a group were prophets called messengers of the Lord, but so were the priests. They were called messengers of the Lord. It's not an accident that both John's mother and father were descended from priests, because John was a priest. According to Luke 1:5, Elizabeth was the daughter of Aaron's line, priestly family. Zacharias, Luke 1 and verse 5, John's father was a priest. Of the divisions of Abijah. In those days it was divided into 24 courses and so on. He was of the eighth course, but he came from a priestly family. Malachi 2:7, listen. "The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. Men should seek instruction from his mouth. He's the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So the priests are called messengers of the Lord. So you have that expression for a group, for the prophets and for the priests. In fact, one time, Israel as a nation was called the messenger of the Lord. It's in Isaiah chapter 42. It's sort of negative. "How can my messenger be so blind and be so deaf?" But he calls him the messenger. John is uniquely the messenger of the Lord. Not because he was a prophet. Not because he was a priest. Not because he was a Jew. But in a special way, God set him aside so that we would know what a messenger of the Lord is. That's our heart this weekend. I want to be a messenger of the Lord. I hope you do. Corporately, we want to be the Lord's messenger. So what is John's contribution to the history of redemption? And the answer is, it's God's full mention of what the messenger of the Lord is. So that's why we want to look at John, so that we would understand what it means to be the messenger of the Lord. I want to take these precious opportunities that you've allowed me to sort of set that before your heart. Five opportunities, Lord willing, to look at the messenger of the Lord. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to study the stories that God has given us of John. He hadn't told us everything. He's only told us something. This is that principle of intentional selection. He only picks out certain things. There are other things I wish I knew. He didn't tell us. Great periods of John's life we don't know anything about. We can't be wise beyond what's inspired. We need to be completely satisfied to be completely dissatisfied with anything that God hasn't been pleased to tell us. If he's told us, we need to see it. Other things are interesting, but we need to stick to the word. This morning, I would like to give you what I think is God's description of a messenger of the Lord. What is a messenger of the Lord? Now, I'm not going to call it a definition. I try to avoid definitions because they're too confining. They restrict you. Someone said, here's what faith is. It's bigger than that, I promise you. Here's what it means to fear the Lord. You can't define the fear of the Lord. It's too big. It's bigger than whatever you say. But you can get a sort of a direction and a description. So let me give you what I think is a description of the messenger of the Lord. And we'll do that by going back to the earliest record we have of John the Baptist. And I'm referring to John in Elizabeth's womb. You can't go back pretty much any further than that. We are going right back to the beginning. The Holy Spirit begins here in the record of John the Baptist because he's beginning now to lay out his life as the messenger of the Lord. So we'll begin where he begins. And I want to take the awesome facts that are recorded concerning his birth, his time in his mother's womb. Now, let me sort of qualify my approach here to avoid problems later. My son-in-law, Ben, he and I have had many discussions about my spiritualizing. He said that it's better if you use words that say illustration instead of God intended this, and then it looks like you're reading in. We don't want to read in. And the Lord has used Ben in a mighty way to soften me on that. And so I'm not saying here's the fact and here's what the Holy Spirit meant by that fact. I'm not saying that. I'm saying here's the fact. And it's a great illustration of what I think the Holy Spirit meant by that fact. All right. Did I weaken that enough, Ben? All right. I'm going to take the facts, and if you don't agree with the illustration, then scrap it. I really don't care if you agree with the illustration. But the description of the messenger of the Lord that is illustrated by these facts is true to the balance of Scripture. So when we're done, accept the description of the messenger of the Lord from the Lord. I hope you accept the illustrations All right. Don't tell Ben. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 1. This is the opening scene. It's an early scene. John is not born yet. He hasn't seen the light of day. He's conceived, but he's not born. He's about 6 months old now in this record in his mother's womb. I have a large confidence that most of you are familiar with these facts, but not all of us have had the same opportunity to cut our teeth on Bible stories. And so bear with me. I'll try to give enough information so we're all on the same page and we can all follow. Luke chapter 1. In this chapter, Luke introduces us to the two main characters of his gospel. In other words, John, who's the forerunner of our Lord Jesus, and our Lord Jesus. And he does it the same way. He tells us about Gabriel's great announcement. He gives us the great hymns of Mary and Elizabeth and the testimony of Simeon and Anna and so on. Let me get the facts before you, and then one by one, we'll take those facts and try to glean a principle which will be a description of the messenger of the Lord. All right, the first fact is this, that the birth of John the Baptist was supernatural. It was natural, but it was more than natural. It was special. It was unusual. It was wonderful. Not a normal birth. How many people in this room, before you were born, the angel Gabriel came to your parents and told them that you were going to be born? May I see a show of hands? Let those listening by tape know that not one hand went up, except mine. All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I do not remember my mother ever telling me in 1941 an angel came to me and said, you're going to be born. That just never happened. And listen to what the angel said about John. Luke 1:15. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's not only in the sight of man, in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Did you ever hear of that for any other baby? This is a special birth. Verse 16, he'll turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. In fact, Gabriel quotes the Old Testament and says he's a fulfillment of prophecy of Malachi, Luke 1:17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared by the Lord, or for the Lord. John was a special child. His birth was special. Add to that Luke 1, verse 6. Speaking of his parents, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. This is a special birth. She can't have a baby. She's barren. And they were both advanced in years. That's like Sarah. She's not only barren, but she's dead, as far as her childbearing is concerned. Now, when the Bible says that she was advanced in years, we get the idea she was old, too old to have a baby. We don't know how old. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But we know that she had a barren womb, and we know she was an old lady. And so this is a special birth. That's a miracle child. In fact, Zacharias, you remember, got in trouble for bringing that point up. Luke 1:18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? I'm an old man. My wife's advanced in years." And you remember that the Lord made him deaf and dumb until the baptism of, or the circumcision rather, of John on the eighth day. So hold that fact. Set it aside. It's a supernatural birth. It's a special birth from God, from heaven. All right, the second fact. The second fact is that John was a fetus, 6 months old in his mother's womb. Verse 24, Luke chapter 1. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord's dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And that, of course, is to appear to Mary. Then look at verse 39. "At this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah." Verse 56, Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. Elizabeth kept herself in seclusion about 5 months. On the sixth month, Mary came to visit. Mary stayed about 3 months, and apparently before John was born, Mary left. I'm pointing that out because this is an early picture, thank you. This is an early picture of John the Baptist. He's 6 months old, a fetus, in his mother's womb. I don't know if you can believe everything you Google, but I Googled up a six-month-old baby in the mother's womb to see the possibility, what a baby could do at that age. I was amazed. Baby can already swallow and cry and hiccup and grip and kick and blink his eyes. Probably weighs between 1.5 and 2 pounds at that point. Why does God start there? I want to introduce the messenger of the Lord. Let me take you back to when he was a six-month-old baby in his mother's womb. Amazing. I don't think there's any question about this, that at that point in his life, he was pretty helpless. Would you agree with that? 6 months old in his mother's womb. Makes me think of that Psalm 139, you know, that great Psalm, verses 13 to 16. "You formed me. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book they're all written, days ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Well, that certainly describes John, a fetus 6 months in his mother's womb. There's still a lot of unformed substance. And what part did John have in his development at that point? And the answer is none. It's all about the Lord. Psalm 119:13, you formed me. I was skillfully wrought. You made me. You wove me. You did it all. I had nothing to do with that. I'll give thanks to you. You did it all. And by the way, now that we're out of the womb and we've come a long way and we've developed, don't think for a moment there's not still unformed substance. And don't think for a moment you have any more power to deal with it than John had when he was in his mother's womb. He was as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb. That's an important principle. It's a miracle birth, and John is a little babe in his mother's womb. Now let me set before your heart this third fact. It's something that the angel Gabriel said when he spoke about this supernatural birth. And I'm talking about verse 15. Luke 1:15. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. There are really two parts there to Gabriel's announcement. The first is that he would drink no wine or liquor. Now some think that means he's going to be a Nazarite. You know, in the Old Testament, that there was this group called the Nazarites, and they were specially separated unto the Lord, like Samuel or Samson. Some say, well, there's no word about cutting the hair. There's no word about touching death. Maybe it doesn't refer to the Nazarite. We know from Leviticus 10 that the Bible says every time a priest is on duty, he's not to drink wine. And so maybe he's just saying that he's going to be a priest always on duty. Might be something like that. The common denominator principle, of course, is that he's going to live a separated life. A separated life. And we certainly know from the record of John, the way he lived in the wilderness, the clothes that he wore, the diet that he had, he was otherworldly. He wasn't part of this world. Jesus said, if you want those that are of this world that are dressed in fine raiment, you wouldn't go to John, because he illustrates those who are separated. But it's the second part of Gabriel's announcement, not only that he's going to live a separated life, but this strange word that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. And if you theologians want to help me out here, I'll tell you, that's an amazing verse. Some think that it's the seed form of what our brother was sharing in Ephesians 5. Do not be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. In other words, that wine could represent this world's joy that always has a hangover. And over against the filling and the control of the Spirit of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. That raises a ton of theological problems, which I'm not going to try to solve for you. Steve Ward will be here afterwards to answer all of those theological questions. You can meet with him. You know, someone says, filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Does that mean he was saved while he was still in the womb? And that touches eternal security, because if you have the Holy Spirit, then you're dealing with that. Some say, well, you know, it's a graphic way of saying that God had set him apart from the beginning to the prophetic ministry. Others say, no, he's a transition child. He closes the old and he introduces the new. And for the most part, the Spirit of God was on them. But now in the new, the Spirit of God is in them. And he is sort of in between. And they quote our Lord Jesus, Matthew 11. I say, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For if from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. All the prophets and law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. What is all of that about? Well, once again, I'm going to try to navigate the rocks and take you on a nice ride, but miss all of the rocks. For our purposes and to avoid all of those problems, I just want you to embrace the fact. Not that I understand the fact, but it's a fact. He was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still as helpless as a fetus in his mother's womb. Hold that. Fact number four. Luke chapter 1:41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped in her womb. You say, well, what's so unusual about that? All babies 6 months old in the womb kick. I told you that from what I was able to read, they can hiccup and grip and cry and blink and kick at 6 months. The baby leaped. Is that just a kick? The baby was in the womb and leaped. The thing that made this so special is we have an inspired interpretation of that kick. Luke 1:44. Behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Well, now there's an interesting verse. Something excited John. He leaped for joy. Don't just read this, la, la, la. This is an amazing story. Now, I don't understand how a fetus in a mother's womb can have joy. I don't begin to understand. I only point out the fact. This is a miracle birth. John is as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's happy about something. He's kicking for joy. What was he so happy about? What thrilled him so much? Now, before I give you the fifth fact, I'd like to do a little donkey work just to bring you all up to speed on why this fact is so important. Notice, if you would, verse 43. Luke 1:43. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? You see, these are Elizabeth's words spoken to Mary as she stood at the door. Mary had just, by the Holy Spirit, conceived the Lord Jesus. And she's at the door. Elizabeth answers the door and says, how is it the mother of my Lord would come to me? There's a lot of revelation going on here. Mary is called the mother of the Lord. You know, sometimes there's a pregnant woman and she gets excited and she says, I'm going to be a mother. No, lady, you're not going to be a mother. You are a mother. She was called the mother at conception. Life begins at conception. And she's already the mother of the Lord. And some father would be so excited and say, I'm going to be a father. No, you're already a father. And I was a great grandfather recently. And that was long before the baby was born. That's when the baby was conceived. I became a great-grandfather. And so we have this wonderful picture here, Mary standing at the door with Christ in her, but not formed. Christ was not formed in her. He had just been conceived in her. There are many, many pictures in your Bible, the New Testament, of the church. I hope you love the church. The body of Christ. The people of God. The human body, as it's related to the head, is a picture of the church. The husband and wife, as they're related to each other, are a picture of the church. A building with its foundation stones and superstructure is a picture of the church. A branch, as it's related to the vine, is a picture of the church. A candlestick, as it's filled with oil, is a picture of the church. A temple filled with the Shekinah glory is a picture of the church. The New Jerusalem with the Lamb of God, who's the light radiating through it, is a picture of the church. Many pictures of the church in the New Testament. But what's the first picture of the church in the New Testament? And the answer is the Virgin Mary. Mary is the first picture of the church. What is Mary's contribution to the world? Mary's contribution to the world is that she gave Christ to the world. What's the mission of the church? To give Christ to the world. How did Mary do it? The Holy Spirit formed Christ in her. And in the fullness of time, she gave Christ to the world. How will the church do it? The Holy Spirit will form Christ in her. And in the fullness of time, give Christ to the world. I want you to understand that picture. Because in seed form, it's all here. It's not Mary at Elizabeth's door. It's the church at Elizabeth's door. And John's not kicking because he sees his cousin in his aunt. That's not why he's kicking. He's kicking because he sees Christ being formed in the church. Marvelous, marvelous pictures we have here, which I think illustrate the messenger of the Lord. So many, many pictures. Let me state it as a principle. Take all those facts and put them together. What is a messenger of the Lord? Let me make these suggestions. You just think of the facts. Here's a messenger of the Lord. Someone who is supernaturally born, who is as helpless as a fetus in his mother's womb, who's filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that they become otherworldly, and whose greatest joy is to see Christ formed in others. And I'm suggesting to you, that is why God has given us this great messenger of the Lord, to teach us how to be supernaturally born, as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that we're separated from this world, and whose greatest joy is to see Christ being formed in his church, in his body. May God help us as we go through this weekend. We're going to be developing those different facts. But I want to drive home one time before we close this morning that distinctive characteristic of the messenger of the Lord. All of those facts illustrate important truths, but there's this one distinctive fact. And I'm praying that God will let this fact burn in every one of our hearts, make an indelible impression upon us. It's different. It's unique. It's rare. The passion and joy of a messenger of the Lord is to see Christ formed in somebody else. Now, to drive that home, let me tell you what it's not. Huh? Did you ever have the joy of seeing someone come to Christ for the first time? Whew. To see somebody get saved. You know, it's possible somebody is here. You don't even know Jesus. Boy, this is your weekend. This is time for you to come to know the Lord. There's a great joy in seeing someone trust the Lord for the very first time. As wonderful as that is, that's not the joy of the messenger of the Lord. I'm not saying it's not there. John preached the repentance. He wanted people to get saved. But the messenger of the Lord is a different joy. It's not that, as wonderful as that is. Just so the messenger, the joy of the messenger of the Lord. I almost have to bite my tongue to say this. Is not your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Now you might think, it sounds strange to hear you say it's not about knowing Christ. And I'd be honest with you, it feels strange for me to have to say it. I'm not saying that John didn't have a passion to know Jesus. He did. But that's not the joy of the messenger of the Lord. As wonderful as that is, and I hope you're all going on in an intimate, vital relationship with the Lord. But for this weekend, can we focus on something just a little bit different? It's not, I'm knowing Christ, but you're knowing Christ. Seeing Christ formed in the other person, not in you. There's a joy in seeing Christ formed in you, but the messenger of the Lord, his greatest joy is to see Christ formed in others. That's the distinction of this messenger of the Lord. It's not even the privilege of being used by God. There's a joy to know that God wants to use you. God wants to use your church, use your ministry, use your family, use your opportunity, your association. God wants to use you. The joy of the messenger of the Lord is not evangelism. It's not soul winning. It's not missions. It's not ruled out. That's there, but that's not it. It's not even a personal, intimate knowledge of Christ. It's not being greatly used by God. I don't want to be on a shelf. I want to be used. There's joy in all of that. The messenger of the Lord is someone who is supernaturally born of God, who is as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, who's filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way they're separated from the world, and whose greatest joy is to see Christ formed in someone else. That person on your right, that person on your left, the person in front of you, the person behind you, person you left at home, person in your neighborhood, the one you work with, the one you associate with. What would it be if God began in such a vital way this very weekend that every Christian would make it a passion to see another Christian have Christ formed in them. If everybody's looking out for everybody else, and my only joy is not that I'm going forward with Jesus, but can I help you know Jesus better? Can I help you? If I see you love him more, if I see you trust him more, if I see you depend upon him more, if I see you follow him more, if I see you worship him more, that's the messenger of the Lord. That's why God set John apart. Somebody who had a heart to see Christ formed in his brother, in his sister. That's what we want to look at this weekend. In our five lessons together, we're going to follow John's life and see how God develops this great truth. So when we leave, we leave this place as the messengers of the Lord. Born of God. Helpless as a babe in his mother's womb. Filled with the very life of God. Separated from this world. And whose heart beats hot to see Christ formed in somebody else. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your revelation of John the Baptist. And we pray that we might see him as the messenger of the Lord and learn what it means to be the messenger of the Lord, to prepare the way for Christ. We ask in Jesus' name.